The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And would you stand, please, to give honor to the reading of God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the word of God. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If we're going to appreciate grace that we just saw introduced in this passage, by grace you have been saved, and actually verses 1 through 10 talk of God's grace, we must first appreciate sin. By appreciate, I don't mean, oh, I like sin. I mean, we need to understand it. We need to evaluate it. We need to see the enormity of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the greatness of sin, the depth, the depravity, the destruction of sin. And as we see that, we will understand grace even better that is being introduced in this passage. So today we're going to talk about sin. I'm an expert. So if you want some authoritative teaching on sin, you got it right here. I'm an expert at this. Been at it for a long time, and I'm pretty good. So we'll talk about that, and we'll see that we're really all in the same boat when it comes to sin. To appreciate the enormity, the sinfulness of sin, all you have to do is look at this past week. It helps us to understand the depths of the sin of humanity. I mean, how can killing innocent people one by one, blowing yourself up, and thinking that it is a good thing and righteous, what is twisted there? What is twisted in the heart and the mind of mankind to think that you can kill innocent people and blow up innocent people and yourself, and somehow that is a good thing? It is a righteous thing that somehow God looks upon with favor. This passage answers that question, how we are so twisted in this. Last week we saw the heights of Christ. He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also on the one to come. And he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, who fills all things. And you were dead. That's what the next words. But you were dead. He's not talking about the sinfulness of terrorists. He's talking about us. Each of us individually. He says, you individually were dead. After talking about this great height of the victory of Christ and the resurrection, which was toward us in our redemption, and we'll get there, yes. But he brings it back down to earth so that we can see this great redemption and this wonderful grace against the backdrop of sin. And he makes it personal. It is us. It is for you. It is for me. It's a topic that, again, another one that sometimes pastors don't want to talk about. Churches don't want to deal with sin. A fairly well-known pastor who was being interviewed by Larry King, and Larry King said to him, so you don't like to call people sinners? And he says, no, I don't like to use that word, sinners. I like to accentuate the positive and all the good things that God has done for us. Well, I like to do that too. But if you don't understand the depths of sin, you don't understand the blessings that he has. If all you think is, okay, I wasn't that bad of a person and God forgave me and now God is doing all this good stuff for me, your understanding of sin is shallow. Your understanding of forgiveness is shallow. Your understanding of God himself is shallow. But when we see the depths of sin and the glory of grace, then we can understand the whole picture. So we have to go into the depths of sin this morning if we really want to understand the glory of our salvation and the grace that he gives to us. This is called biblical anthropology. This one of the branches of systematic theology is called anthropology. We usually think of anthropology as the study of mankind and evolution. But theologically, there's a branch of systematic theology called anthropology. What is man? What is man like? What is our heart like? Who are we? And what we are going to see this morning is our life before Christ. Next week, we're going to see the good news. It's like the bad news, good news. But our life before Christ, we were spiritually dead in our sin. He says, and you were dead. After talking about this great, the great heights of Jesus lifted up, and he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Why does he do that? It's again to show us this black backdrop. When I was in seminary, one of the professors that I had was J. Dwight Pentecost, and he was talking about this very thing one day in class. And he told a story of how he was invited by a friend of his who was a jeweler to come and to look at some gems. And so he went into this jewelry store, and the jeweler pulled out some diamonds and laid them on the counter. And he's going, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's beautiful. That's amazing. He said, well, let me show you something. And he went and he pulled out of the drawer a larger stone. And he took this piece of black velvet and laid it on the table. And he put that diamond on that black backdrop. And then he turned on a light and it just popped, came to life. He could not appreciate the clarity, the beauty, the purity of that diamond without seeing the dark backdrop behind it. And that's the way our salvation by grace is. We can't understand the wonders of grace until we first understand the black, dark background of sin that is in all of us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We often say the spiritual death is separation from God. Yes, but I think it's more accurate to say that separation from God is the result of being spiritually dead already. Because of sin. We are in sin. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. We have seen so far in chapter 1 that we are now in Christ. But before we were dead in sin, we were in the sphere, the realm, the world, the atmosphere of sin. That's where we operated. Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded Adam and Eve, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So obviously we're not talking about physical death when he says you are dead in your trespasses and sins, because we were very much alive physically. He's talking about some sort of spiritual death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that sin came into the world because of Adam's sin, and then all of us, therefore, are in sin. So what is this spiritual death? Spiritual death is the absence of spiritual life. Doesn't that make sense? Indeed, death and life are opposites. If you are spiritually dead, that means you're not alive. Spiritually, you're either dead or alive. You can't be both at the same time. We're going to see you can be both physically alive and spiritually dead, but you can't be spiritually dead and spiritually alive at the same time. They're opposites. And if one is spiritually dead, then they're in need of some outside source to make them spiritually alive, because it says that unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What can a dead person do? I'm fond of saying that. What can a spiritually dead person do? Nothing. Spiritual death is the absence of spiritual life. Spiritual death is also the inability to respond to God. We don't have the ability to respond to God. We're not equipped because you're dead. You can go up to a dead person and whisper in their ear, and you can tickle them, and you can put all things in front of them, and they're not going to respond. And in the same way, we have the inability to respond to God. Next, we are totally incapable of relating spiritually to Him. Since we're spiritually dead, and He is Spirit, God is Spirit, there is this chasm, this separation, and we are totally incapable of relating to Him spiritually. And we have no capacity whatsoever to do anything that has any merit toward God. Your church attendance, your giving, your serving, helping the poor. I've heard of pastors who have come to Christ after years in ministry. And everything that they did beforehand, serving people, helping the poor, preaching sermons, counseling, it didn't count for anything. It was worthless. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags because we're dead. And so we were dead. Notice the past tense. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 1 was all about us being in Christ. But now we must see that dark background. So we were in sin, but trespasses and sins means there was a conscious and deliberate choosing on our part to do that which is wrong, that which does not meet God's standard of perfection. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were dead. We were in the realm. We were in the sphere of sin itself. That was our location. In sin. Now we're in Christ, but this is where we were before. Okay, so we were dead before Christ. Also, we were subject to the system of this world. The system of this world, he says in verse 2, in which, trespasses and sins, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, obviously, we were dead, but we were walking. What does it sound like? Dead man walking, right? Dead man walking. The walking dead. Those are, you know, we were spiritual zombies, if you will, in a sense. The phrase dead man walking was a movie by that title, but it was used and has been used for years of a prisoner on death row. It's also a phrase was used of an employee who is certain to lose their job. You're a dead man walking. You're walking around. You seem like you're alive, but you're really dead. And we used to walk in that world of death. We were walking around. We were living on the outside, but we were spiritually dead at that time. Even though we were dead, we still operated in the land of the living. What can you do? What can a dead person do? Another J. Dwight Pentecost illustration that he told. You're free when you're dead in your sin. Free to make all sorts of choices. Like a bird in a cage. And that bird in the cage, you can get up on the perch. You can get over and you can ring the bell. You can get down on the newspaper and do your thing. And you can drink some water, and you can eat some food, and you can go from this side of the cage to the next side of the cage. But everything that you do is in that cage, in that realm, in that sphere of sin, and that's the limit of your freedom. The door is closed. You're a prisoner. And that's the world in which we live. We used to walk that way in the course of this world. The word course is interesting, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. It's actually the word for age. Let me show you the way that Paul uses this word throughout the book of Ephesians. In 1:21 that we've seen so far, he said that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In verse 2, where we're looking at right now, in which you formerly walked according to the course or the way or the age of this world. in verse 7, we'll see next week, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in 3:9 he says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The word ages generally is a chronological term that means a period of time. But it can also mean something that signifies the course or the standard of something, the spirit of this age, if you will, the spirit of this world. And the spirit of this world is a spirit of constant rebellion and enmity with God. That's the spirit of this world in which we live. We're told not to love the world, cosmos, this, the world in which we live. There's a world system, and it is not God's kingdom. It is the kingdom of this world. 1 John 5:15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world. We used to walk according to the spirit of this world, this realm. This world is a counterfeit system to God's kingdom. And everything runs contrary. Everything in this world, in popular culture, that's why this film coming up, it's important to talk about this and evaluate our world system in light of what popular culture tells us, whether it's music or poetry or books or or films or television or whatever it may be. All of this stuff runs counterfeit to God and contrary to Him. And there's this pitch man telling us all the time, You've got to have a better house. You need to upgrade your car. That computer is old and you need a better one. Your clothes, you'd look better in this style. You need more money. You need a better spouse. The one you have, it's built on dissatisfaction. What you have is not enough. What you have is not good enough. And what that does is it pulls us toward it. And that being related to Christ weans us from that, because then we see that our total satisfaction is in Him, not in the things of this world. And that pitch man is always telling us, you need more, you need better, you need faster, you need more expensive. There's nothing wrong with a new house, or a better car, a better computer, and more clothes. But it's when we find our satisfaction in them, then we've placed our hope in the wrong place. It must be in Christ and in Christ alone. The world system is characterized by these things: self-absorption, self-focus, selfishness, sensuality, materialism, pride, power, and violence. Doesn't that sum up every movie, every sitcom, every book, everything you see on the news? Self-absorption, sensuality, materialism, pride, power, and violence. That's the world system. It's not of the world. Don't love it. Don't be caught up in it. And we want to play in the world. We want to walk in both worlds, and we're not supposed to. We now have a new principle in us to live by. And that's the way that we should live, in God's kingdom and the principles of His kingdom rather than the principles of this world. The idea that mankind is basically good is preposterous in the face of the evidence to the contrary. Just turn on your TV. Watch the news. Man is basically good. I was thinking this week of an old song by Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful World. Probably know the song. And I think about the bluebirds and the rainbows and skies of blue and people who say hello and I love you. And it's built on this idea of altruism and the beauty of the world. Yes, there is that exists, but it is all tainted by sin. Why do we even say I love you to another person? Because of oftentimes the way it makes us feel. It's not truly, purely a sacrificial love. But he says, we were dead in this world, which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. And we were subject to this idea of the world, the world system in which we live. And that's a sad state of affairs. And I know this is a dark backdrop, but it's the one that is painted in these verses. We were also subject to the realm of evil, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Subject to this realm of evil, according to the prince of the power of the air. The word prince is a word that means a ruler or a captain or a prince of the power of the air. And this is the realm that they thought that the demons and angels lived in. But basically it meant the realm of this present world. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This world is under the power of the evil one. He's talking about Satan. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to say that's who he's talking about. He's going to say, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers of this darkness that we live in. So there is an evil realm that we live in. It's the world, but there is a captain, there is a ruler of this world, and it is the devil himself. And we used to live according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience, that represents a relationship that we have with disobedience. I am my father's son. My dad became a Christian before he died, but you know what? I'm disobedient, he was disobedient, and his father was disobedient, and it just goes downhill, and I pass that on to my children as well. We are all sons and daughters of disobedience. And that is the spirit is working in us, that principle of disobedience. There's that contact point in us, which is our own sin nature, for the spirit of the age and the spirit of the enemy to work within us, because it feeds us. We have desires. We have that propensity within us to sin. And that's the place that it works. The Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it this way, the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. The God of this age has authority over this area, this time. It is to a spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. It's a spiritual force. And where this spiritual force works is in us. We are the sons of disobedience. And it refers to all of mankind who are apart from Christ. But the power of our enemy is limited in time and scope. Don't be afraid. He says, this is the power of the Spirit that is now working in this age in the sons of disobedience. And we are not subject to him. We are not subject to the enemy. We don't have to. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So the power of our enemy is limited in time and scope, and we are not subject to him. You don't have to say no to sin anymore. And we'll get into more of that later in the book. We have a higher calling. We are to to now walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we are not to walk in the manner that we used to live in. So since the power of this enemy is limited in time and scope, we don't have to despair when there are terrorist attacks. We don't despair when we see our government going astray or when your political candidate doesn't win. Don't despair that abortion continues to be legal and runs rampant. We don't despair that the LGBT movement just continues to win the day and becomes more and more powerful. It's not a failure of the gospel. It's a feature of this age in which we live. It is dominated by sin and selfishness. That is the age in which we live, but it is temporary. We don't have to wait. We can live above the fray now in the hope of our calling in Christ. We mustn't despair. We shouldn't despair. But there are despairing times. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul also said this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is a spiritual exercise. There is a spiritual renewal when we have new life, and we are to be like granite to the world about us, but on the inside we are to be pliable to the movement of the Spirit as He changes us and convicts us and encourages us to be more and more like Jesus. So we were subject to this realm of evil. We're not anymore. But we were also subject to sinful, selfish desires. Sinful, selfish desires. We were subject to them. He says, among them, we too all formerly lived. This is the second time he said the word formerly. He's building a case for what came afterwards. He's telling them, again, this is where you were before you came to Christ. And we need to go back and we need to think about that. And we need to remember from whence we came. And we need to remember that we were formerly this way, but we're not anymore. But it does describe the world in which we live. Subject to sinful, selfish desires. We all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind. He uses that word lust. We usually think of sexual lust when we think of the word lust, but it's a word that means a desire for anything that is forbidden or that you shouldn't have or that is hurtful or wrong for you, whether it is food or alcohol or sex or power or prestige or whatever it may be that you're getting at and laying hold of in a sinful way. But these are desires that come from our own flesh. That is, in us, there is still that principle of sin that resides within us. Yes, we are free from it, but we are not completely free until Christ comes back. And that's why all these letters in the New Testament were written, because we're going to struggle. We're going to continue to struggle. But we have all that we need. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But we must understand and appreciate our enemy. We lived in the sphere of the lusts of the flesh. And indulging has this idea of total self-absorption and gratification in sin. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Doing what is best and what is right for me, what helps me, what makes me feel good, is if that isn't the spirit of this age, I don't know what is. That is the spirit of this age. We are reaping the whirlwind, I think, with a generation that has been spoiled. And we see this happening on college campuses right now. I saw I'm not a big Twitter guy, but I saw a Twitter tweet that said, well, here are a couple of things. First of all, we know what happened in Paris, but many of those who are tweeting with the hashtag Mizzou, hashtag Mizzou, what's happening in the University of Missouri, now they're upset that Paris is getting so much attention. That's not fair, because what's happening in Mizzou is just as bad. Really? I haven't seen anybody shooting anybody or blowing anybody up on the University of Missouri campus. Not happening that way. Saw another one that said, if you hate seeing your kid grow up, for $50,000 a year, you can transform your teenager into a baby. That's the spirit of this age. But it's not just for millennials. You know, my age, my generation, we're pretty good at this too. We're all very well versed at being self-centered and self-absorbed, all of us, whether it's materialism or just what I want others to do for me, all of us. That is the spirit of the age. It's not just for one generation. All generations are guilty of this, all of us. We were formerly this way. We shouldn't be that way now. But we are all equally lost. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we lived among them, and we took part in them, and we were all equally dead in our sin. And some live it out more than others. And some of you were fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, and you grew up in Sunday school, and you grew up understanding the Bible, and you didn't really rebel. You know what? That influence only kept you from being more sinful than you would have been. But you are just as lost as a 5-year-old, as a 50-year-old who has never known Christ. We are all equally lost and all equally part of this realm and this sinful world in which we live. And you know what also? We were and are our own worst enemy. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging our own desires in the flesh and the mind. It was not just what we do with our what we say and do, but also even what we do with our minds, what we think about. And we are all our own worst enemies. We all need help. We need help. Sometimes you need others to come alongside you. Sometimes you need encouragement. That's what life groups are for. Sometimes life gets really hard for you and you need some counseling. We have bridge ministries here. We did some statistics lately and found that with our current attendance, 20% of our conversation, 20% of our congregation has met with Chad Ingalls in some sort of counseling. You might say, wow, we're messed up. No, that's a good thing. Because we're willing to say, I need some help. I've been trying to do it alone and I can't and I need some help. And so that's a ministry that is huge at Valley Bible Church and growing. But we are sometimes our own worst enemy because we get in the way because it's all about me. Indulging in the desires of the flesh. The flesh. If we don't bridle the tongue, the flesh and the spirit war against one another, Paul says in Galatians. And when it's like a wild horse, and we have to bridle that horse. And when we get on that horse and it's not bridled, he will take us for a ride, and we're going to hurt. We're going to be hurt because we are not walking in the spirit. Finally, he says that we were subject to our own natural path to destruction. It says, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, children of wrath. We come by sin naturally. This describes our state before redemption. We were natural sinners. You ever notice you didn't have to teach your kids how to be selfish? You don't have to teach your kids to fudge on the truth. You don't need to teach your kids to be selfish or to cheat on a test. Where does that come from? We spend all of our parenting years teaching them to do the opposite, right? Because they naturally do what is wrong and simple because we're born into it. We all come by it naturally. By nature, children of wrath. Don't have to teach me to be lazy. Don't Don't have to teach me to be self-centered. I come by it naturally, and I can do it very well. We were by nature children of wrath. Wrath is the destiny of those who are dead in sin. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? We're talking about God's wrath being poured out upon sinners. There is punishment for sin. There is a heaven and a hell. And those who do not know Christ, there is this wrath that will be poured upon them. This is God's punishment. And that is not good news. The good news is we can be saved from that wrath. We were children of wrath. That means we were identified and dominated. Our identity was that of hell-bound children. That was who we were. That was our identity. And as that children of that wrath, we had chosen our path, and the choices that we made were just in accordance with our very nature, which was sinful. John 3:36 says this: He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. There are not three kinds of people, four kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people: those who have life and those who don't. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's all there is, one or the other. We have the answer to that wrath. So if we were to end here, this would be, horribly depressing message to us. But Ephesians 2, 4a says this: But God. And that's the turning point. We will think this week about our former manner of life, so that next week we can see His glorious, wonderful grace to us against that backdrop and appreciate it more. Jesus said this in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's the good news. But we can ponder our former manner of life and think about it this week. Next week, when we come back, we will see, yes, we were dead. But you know what? He was dead too. We were dead because of our trespasses and sins. Why was He dead? Also because of our trespasses and sins. So we have this dark, bleak backdrop of sin. And next week, we're going to see against that backdrop the glorious nature of grace and the gospel and us being in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. It trains us. It injures us to some degree, but it also heals us. We're grateful, Father, that we, though we're once dead, are now made alive in Christ. But may we not take our own forgiveness and life for granted, but think of those who are lost and be a church and a people who is all about sharing that good news of life in Christ. In His name we pray.